May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, in our last episode, last week, when we heard the gospel, we heard about the church's power to forgive sin. The church has what is known as the office of the keys, meaning the church has the power to forgive, but the church also has the power to remove people from the congregation. However, the goal is to always, always keep working at that forgiveness with the hopes and prayers that one day the person who has been excommunicated will be reconciled with the congregation. So we pick up where we left off, still on this very important power of the church to forgive. And as members of the body of Christ, the church, you all have the power to forgive. Our text today begins with Peter asking Jesus the question, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? Seven? And Jesus says, no, not seven. 77. Or in some translations of the scriptures, it says 70 times seven. So that would be 490. So we've got 77, 490. Of course, Jesus does not expect us to carry around a little logbook saying, okay, I performed another forgiveness. Okay, there's another one. The point of the numbers is to say that it is an unlimited amount of times that we are called to forgive one another. Then Jesus goes on to tell this parable of the unfaithful servant. This parable is only found in the Gospel of Matthew. And it begins by Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, with his servants. And of course, the king here is a symbol for God. As he begins to settle accounts, this slave is brought to him who owes 10,000 talents. Now, just so that you can get some perspective as to how much 10,000 talents is, the total taxes of all Judeans per year was only 600 talents. Yet this man owed 10,000 talents. One wonders how he could possibly have accumulated that much debt. But at the same time, not only does he owe this much, but there is not this much currency in the entire monetary system. So he owes more than all the money the Judeans have. This is another way of Jesus saying, this man owes an impossible sum to pay. You could not, in any way, not in any means, not in any form, pay off a debt this large. Initially, he says, well, the king says, if you can't pay this debt, then you need to be sold. Not just you, but your wife, your children, and everything you owe. Again, even the person who might want to purchase him and his family and his possessions could not pay this amount of money. In fact, the highest paid slave at the time was one talent. Again, he owes 10,000. Since he can never pay, and since no one could really ever afford him, he falls on his knees before the king and says, please, I beg you, just give me more time, and I promise I'll pay you everything, even though that was impossible. The king, being very wise, realizes there's no way he's ever going to get this money. So he chooses instead to forgive him his debt, release him from being sold to someone else as a slave, release his family, and release his possessions from being purchased. This man was forgiven an enormous, gigantic, phenomenal debt. But this same slave has a fellow slave, not somebody beneath him, someone equal to him. And this slave owes the other slave 100 denarii. Well, a denarii is a day's wages. So when you think about that, 100 is roughly 3 to 4 months' worth of daily wages that he owes. A talent equals 6,000 denarii, or about 20 years' worth of wages if you consider working a 6-day week for those 20 years. So for one talent, you'd be working 20 years. For 10,000, you'd have to work 200,000 years. Well, I don't know anybody, not even Methuselah, who lived 200,000 years. That's 60 billion days that the first slave would have needed to work. So as you can see, comparatively, this other slave has a more manageable debt, let's say. But even that, in that time, was very difficult for anyone to pay. And this second slave does the exact same thing as the first. He falls on his knees, he begs his fellow slave, please be patient. I am going to pay you. Unlike the king, the first slave says, no, I'm not going to be patient. You can't pay me, you're going to jail. And of course, in jail, there's no way he can make money, so he'll never be able to pay him. Well, other slaves observe all that's happening. And they think, wow, this guy has just been forgiven this insurmountable debt. Yet he himself is not willing to forgive a fellow worker, a small debt by comparison. They're so distressed at what they see that they tell the king. The king summons the first slave, and he calls him a wicked slave. He said, I forgave you everything that you owe because you asked me to. You pleaded with me. You begged me. And that debt you could never have paid off, even though you said you would. This man owes nothing in comparison. Yet you could not show him the same forgiveness that I show you? The king then retracts his forgiveness and hands the first slave over to be tortured until he pays his entire debt, which we know he can never do, so that means he will be tortured until the day he dies. One thing to keep in mind is that the Jews did not believe in torture. The Romans did. The Jews experienced torture at the hands of the Romans. So imagine when the Judeans are listening to Jesus tell this parable, how what started off as an amusing story with this impossible amount of money to owe turned into something truly terrifying. The slave would be tortured until the end of his life. And Jesus ends the parable by saying, so God will do to you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Not just say the words, but truly mean you are forgiven. God, of course, does not torture us. God does not punish us with evil actions when we do not forgive others. But again, Jesus is trying to make the point that if you do not forgive, life will become torturous for you, because you'll have all that anger, all that rage, all those negative feelings built up inside of you. And if you never forgive, you will have them torturing you till the end of your days. Every week in worship, we pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure many of you pray it daily. And in the Lord's Prayer, we say, "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." So we're saying, God, forgive us, just in the same way that we forgave others. But if we don't forgive others, then we're basically asking God not to really forgive us. Or more to the point, we're saying, God, I don't really accept your forgiveness. I don't forgive, and I don't need or accept forgiveness from you. Not only does that leave us in an unreconciled state with God, but it also leaves us void of any of the blessings of having a relationship with God. So our failure to forgive, and again, it's so small what we owe each other in comparison to what we owe God for all the things God has forgiven us for. When we don't forgive, we don't know joy and new life and a quality relationship with God and one another. Forgiveness is all about you. What does it do to you to forgive someone? What does it do to you to refuse to forgive someone? The payment of sin is death. So the scriptures say, God required a blood sacrifice for sins to be forgiven. That's what Yom Kippur was about. The day once a year, the Day of Atonement, where there would be a blood sacrifice and your sins would be forgiven. But God decided rather than do this every year, rather than this just be for the Jews, I want there to be forgiveness for all people, for all times. And so God sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, and his blood would cover the sins of everyone, always. If God can forgive our sins through our faith in Jesus, not by shedding our blood or shedding the blood of an animal, but through faith in the blood of Jesus. If God can forgive us daily sin over and over and over, how could we not want to forgive anybody anything? Because it is comparatively small. Now I know there are sins for which it might be very difficult to forgive. Someone has murdered your loved one, someone had a hit and run that killed someone dear to you. Someone raped you. Can we forgive sins this deep, this extensive? Again, God is trying to let us know that forgiveness has more to do with us than it does with the person we forgive. When we forgive, not only is the other person set free, but we are set free from carrying around that anger and all the emotions that come with whatever tragedy occurred. We are free too. Free to live, free to be in relationships, free to relate to God. Forgiveness is a power of the church. It is a power that you hold. And not only does it enhance your life and relationships, it is the model of Jesus. Jesus forgave all by giving his life for us. And if we are to truly be his disciples, if we are truly to walk in his shoes, live as he lived, then forgiveness is the only way to live. Amen.